First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 12, 2017. Know Jesus's fourfold curse.
Luke 6:24 through 26. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you, all men who speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Thank you, and please be seated.
Thank you very much. Jesus is going to talk about the fourfold curse. This follows the four blessings we saw last time. Jesus is now going to talk about four other outcomes. When we talk about... Yeah. Is everything okay? When we talk about being saved, a believer going to heaven, after you've been saved a while, that starts to not feel as special as it really is. When somebody, child or adult, but especially an adult, when an adult trusts Christ as Savior, that adult oftentimes is the happiest person in the city. Because once they have an understanding of their sin, once they have an understanding of what could be their future, and they feel forgiveness, they feel release, their faith becomes meaningful to them, and God's words they start to take seriously, that person changes forever. That person becomes very excited, they become very thankful, and they want to tell everybody about Jesus. And if they are able to go to some place and worship and read their Bible. Well, it seems to be two very important things. Go to some place to worship and read their Bible. Their faith tends to grow. If you shut those things down, if you don't spend time with other Christian people in a worship environment, and if you don't look at your Bible for yourself, your faith may tend to stagnate. And there's going to be the increase of frustration and anxiety. But the biggest thing, as I said, is do God's words matter? Do you take the time to worship and praise and find some service opportunities? And do you read your Bible? In other words, do those things always remain in the forefront of your mind? Your passage that we're looking at today from Luke chapter 6, 24 through 26, has a lot of phrases that I want to catch up on and clarify a little bit. Woe to you who are rich. Is it sinful to be rich? You're quiet. No, is it sinful to be rich?
No.
May God bless you beyond measure. Rich people in the Bible, Joseph of Arimathea took care of the body of Christ. Abraham had some means. And by the way, when you become a king, like a king of Israel, I've never seen a poor king yet. So it's good to be king. Those things that are going on. But this verse is not telling us that it's wrong to be rich. The issue is your outlook. So whoever this is, whoever is seen as somebody who's focused on getting ahead, there's nothing wrong with being focused on getting ahead as long as you don't have this perspective that you are the king of the world, okay? That everybody owes you something and everybody also should look at you and see that you are king of the world. I tried to research this next quote. I think it's correct, but I could be wrong. So if you checked and see this isn't correct, let me know. Somebody has said, the more the knowledge, the lesser the ego. The lesser the knowledge, the more the ego. The idea is once you start becoming wealthy, gaining possessions, if you don't have a lot of knowledge and understanding about what's going on, you might get puffed up and you get that king of the world kind of look. So the passage that Jesus is going to be saying to us, our passage from Luke chapter 6, is on, for me, this topic. That Jesus, as he has spoken first, the blessings that come from being Jesus' follower and what they can expect to find to now, Jesus is going to pronounce woes. This is the practical outworking in life of people who do not pursue God. That's what we're talking about today, is pursuing God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. These are people who do not like that, who might mock it. And whatever their perspective is, they don't get involved with it. If you look here, verses 20 through 23 and verses 24 through 26, they pretty much match up if you look at that in your Bible. Because it starts off, blessed are you poor. What's our first one here? Woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who hunger now. Woe to you who are full. So what we have here is we have contrasts that are seemingly a surprise. And as Jesus is speaking to his disciples and others who are listening, the point of this is a person without God's perspective thinks the poor are to be pitied and the rich envied. And these are authoritative declarations. One of the commentaries, I had that quote, I thought that was good, from God. So what Jesus is doing is he is speaking clearly and plainly on his Father's behalf as part of his ministry to talk about the character, the outlook of people that you find in this world, and that the things we see in verses 24 through 26 are expressions of a curse. One of my commentators I like to read, nice Lutheran guy who's pretty clear most of the time, the Lord's judgment rendered now already. The people who receive these woes are people who are already very bad off. Some people try to give more meaning to this translation because, you know, woe is me. That doesn't go into the depth of meaning that Jesus is communicating. Some people will say how horrible it is, and that's not far off from the meaning. This woe is not a cry of anger. It's a cry of sorrow. The thing that these people will comment and say later when they see how they have wasted their life and not invested the kind of energy they should. This word is connected to one of the Greek words for no. We talked about that in Sunday school briefly today. It's connected to the Greek word to no. Perhaps meaning that they have nothing that they expected and are in shock with no relief when they discover how foolish they are and they have wasted their lives. When we look at these things, particularly I want to summarize before we look at the details. Blessed are the rich. It's not just wealth here. It's not just success we're talking about. It's not being notable in life's efforts. Here is the problem. The problem is being satisfied with these things alone. Look up in your Bible and contrast that. Because the first one's the poor, the hungry, those who weep, those who are hated and excluded. Those things sound terrible. But Jesus says people who, in his name, in his family, experience some of these things are people who actually have the paradoxical truth that God is with them. God is encouraging them. God is blessing them. And God is helping them. On the contrast here, people who are focused into obtaining riches, people who have done everything they wish and feel satisfied. Think of King Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes. People who blow everything off and don't take anything seriously. They laugh. And people who make it their number one goal to be spoken well of. I always think this is the politician's verse. Everybody's going to vote for me, right? I'll go here, I'll go here, I'll say what I need to. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. These are people who are satisfied with the things they receive right now. And they're not worried about anything else. This is the point. This is the picture of Jesus' words. That these are people who are trying to live a life that they paint. And the first one. Rich. These are people who want to be noticed and successful and have some of their basic needs taken care of with no issues. Those who are full. The idea is someone who has gone out and done whatever they want so that they can say, I had a really great time with that. I enjoyed that a great deal. Those who laugh. Those who don't let anything slow them down, or they don't want to think depressing thoughts, or they won't have anything unhappy to them, they will just migrate to the next topic. Or someone who seeks popularity at all cost. Somebody might write that these are coping mechanisms with life. I struggle with life, so I'm going to substitute things that perhaps I don't need. But because I'm good in this area, I'm going to put all my eggs in this basket. And then I'm going to live emphasizing that and hope that everything else I'm concerned about, anything else that could be important, that this quote-unquote God stuff takes care of itself. That they can go ahead and focus on job. They can focus on entertainment and pleasure. They can focus on ignorance of things that need to be addressed. And they can focus on what people say about them. That each of those things somehow touches their heart and their soul. Those are things, you'll meet people like that every day. Somebody who at the end of the day, if they look and their stock certificates, their wealth is up a little bit this week, that's all that matters to them. People who can say, see that new thing? Did you try it? Yeah. Did you do it? Oh, I did enough. I know what's going on. And boy, that really was great. Someone who says, yo, I know that they keep talking about this stuff, but don't worry about that. I don't think about that. We're just going to... And then this last one, it really concerns me that somebody might disagree with me or that someone might not like me. Because my most important thing is that everybody will love me, everybody will encourage me, everybody will be happy. And each one of those four classes of people, Jesus pronounces a woe on them or a curse that brings woe from God. These are cursed people. Woe could be translated in different ways. That's a word we don't really use that word other than saying woe is me. Alas or too bad. That's the sense that this gives. As Jesus is speaking, he says, listen, it's too bad that these people are this way and they don't realize it. They missed out. And as life ages through, Solomon, this happened to him. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. And as he turned back, God gave him time at the end of his life to repent, to change, and reapproach. The chief end of man is to glorify God. At the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, listen, here's everything. Fear God and keep his commandments. Solomon went through this very cycle. And God gave him the blessed chance to repent, to change, to confess, to get the light bulb back on that he had shaded and dimmed. So that at the end of his life, he could see what was going on. The four idea, you who are rich. Woe, cursed, alas, too bad. You who are rich. This is talking about anything that your soul trusts and finds brings satisfaction. They replace God for this. That's what each of these other four things do as well. These are things that they try to replace their need for God, the relationship with God with in their life. I don't need God. I have each of these things. I don't need God because I have stuff that'll take care of me. I don't need God because I've done everything. And if there was something out there that I did, God would show me, but he doesn't show me anything. He says, what about you people who just blow everything off and don't worry about it? I don't worry about God because, well, I have too many busy things than to sit around and look at my Bible and feel sad and be repenting and praying and confessing all the time. What a waste of time that is. And this last one, when I look at the Bible and think about God, there's a lot of bad things in there. Look at that God of the Old Testament. What is he doing? What is happening here? Jesus, what is he talking about the judgment and hell and angels and the devil? What is that? I don't get that. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Let me spend time with you because surely you and I, we get along and we wouldn't say bad things to each other. Who would tell somebody that they're a sinner? Who would talk about that kind of stuff? Must be some unreasonable person. Must be some crazy person who just is critical and has negative things to say. These are people who will trust in anything else, as I have on the slides there. Anything else besides God. Their education, science, wisdom, anything else, even if it's just common. Are you a Dogs fan? Are you a Coug fan? Did your team win the CF? I wore my Alabama t-shirt and did me absolutely no good for that college. Not a one bit of good. These are people who fill in their lives with what they think is going to satisfy them. And he says, you have already received your consolation, the end of verse 24. Jesus is teaching us that part of the wisdom of existing today is the wisdom of seeing that there's more to life than you experience now. People say, I'm a scientist. I see this a lot when I watch science things or read science things. I'm a scientist. I deal with reality. If I can reach out and I can touch it, I know that's important. I know that's special. Anything else is conjecture. But the Bible, your Bible, my Bible, and God in heaven says a big deal about pleasing Him is to live by faith, to trust Him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever, what? Believes in Him. God wants us to trust Him, and this is the point. You can tell if someone trusts God by how they conduct themselves, and here, Jesus' little litmus test, do they focus on these areas and not put God number one in their life? You can be good at your job. You can have success in a hobby. You can find new experiences. When I get back, I'll tell you all. I can tell you all the different ways I had sarmale while I was there. Stuffed cabbage, that's like their national food. That and drinking vinegar. No, not quite. But everything has that kind of pickly kind of stuff over there too. In the end, somebody says, oh, I struggle. I'm afraid to say anything about what I think, what my faith teaches, because somebody won't like it. Can I tell you a secret? You're known as much as you're by your enemies as you are by your friends. Amen? And you're going to have that happen to you. So these are people who, when they live their life, when they buy something, save something, do something, they get a receipt from God that says paid in full. This is their one and only consolation or encouragement. Whatever makes them rich, this is all the comfort they get. Interesting enough, this word here for consolation is the same word family of comforter. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the other comforter. That means Jesus, by the way, is also a comforter for us. The Holy Spirit's the other comforter, Jesus says. So the Holy Spirit can help. Jesus can help. God can help us. God can give us peace. God can tell us that there's a future one day. We have a blessed hope that one day we're going to be in heaven. One day God's going to take us there. We're going to have rewards. We're going to see that golden city. You'll walk on the streets of gold. You'll see the foundations. You'll see the new Jerusalem up in the air. You'll see the new heavens and the new earth, all that kind of stuff. So look forward to a lot of amazing, tremendous things. But for the people who don't care about God, what God says, don't mess with His words, whatever they have in life, this is it. This is all they're going to have. And one day their life will be over and they'll open their eyes and they will see what they did not expect. Doesn't this describe where we live? I've had many times people talk to me or talk while I'm around when they maybe don't know or don't care that I'm hearing. People who have nothing to do with God. God, Jesus, Bible, gospel, that is not their concern. And they will talk about, why are people so backward? Why do people hold on to this kind of stuff so long? Why do you put your faith and trust in this? How come you're so weak that you need this kind of crutch? Okay? There's an internet joke I've been putting up. I put it up on Church on Sunday. I put it on my Facebook page. A couple of kids talking, did you pray for your dinner tonight? And the other kid back says, oh no, we didn't have to pray. My mom knows how to cook. And people will give you that kind of answer when you start talking to them about spiritual things. I don't need that because I know how to live my life. I don't need this kind of crutch. I don't need this kind of thing in my life. These are people who are full. Interesting, the original depicts these as people who have been filled up and continue being filled up. In other words, these are people who live life and their number one experience is what they find, what they feel, that they will constantly do things to make themselves feel good, and they never feel need. They are filled with what they wish. And when they open their eyes at the end of their lives, disappointment will await them. There is a hunger that comes that they will not satisfy. Think of the rich man and Lazarus story. There are people who there says, oh God, I had a great time in my life, but now I just wish someone would flick some water drops at me because that would make me feel so much better. Where before they had everything, The Bible gives a contrast that sometimes it's better not to be rich, because if you're rich, it's much easier to be sucked in these kinds of things and satisfy yourself with everything but God. And people who know that they are needy and know that they are not God themselves and know that they should listen and pay attention and try to please God are people who have a tendency to have a much greater opportunity to find good things that God has for them, because they know they don't have all the answers. You who laugh now, pleasure-centered, seeking only the moment, their gospel is that the future and eternity will take care of themselves. I read this in a couple of things, and I think that's right. People who hear God speak, who might feel a moment of conviction, who see a loved one perhaps go on and pass the great divide and go on to the next world, when those kinds of things come in their mind, they don't want to feel bad. They don't like that they feel guilt and conviction. They don't like that God is starting to speak to them, that the Holy Spirit is talking to them, or God's words are speaking to them. And they say, I need to do something else. When I get convicted, I'm going to go here. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go out and whatever it is, their hobby, or go out and try something new and special, or go to dinner and order whatever. These are people who try to plug God's message with experiences. They will plug their lives with experiences, but not in a way they expect. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. The issue with this is Paul himself warns about quote-unquote men pleasers, Ephesians 6:6. I think that's also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. There are people who will do anything to get someone to say something positive about them. But can I tell you, you're known by your friends you make and the enemies you make. Because if you're worried about making everybody happy, can I tell you, Jesus did not, correct? Pharisees and Sadducees followed him, nipping at his heels, looking for something to do. When he would do a miraculous thing, they were thinking, how can we complain about the miraculous thing that he did? If you watch politics right now today, you can tell there's a divide going down, and whether it's one side or the other side, nobody can do anything with the other one nipping at their heels. This is the point of this section. False prophets bask in universal appeal. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15 was tired of not being the king. It's good to be king, and Absalom saw his dad David and how comfortable it was to be king. And it's one thing to be crown prince, but you're still just the crown prince. And so there's always dissent in any group, and especially in a political environment, there's always dissent. You can't watch the news today without understanding that. And Absalom saw that people were discontented with his dad, and he sat where people would sit to talk, to solve problems, the city gate in Jerusalem. And he said, yeah, I know you got problems. Oh, listen, well, if I was king, what do you want to happen? I'll do that. Well, if I was king, what do you want? I will do that. Well, what would you? I will do that. So he told everybody yes. If you tell everybody else what is true about you, you're a liar. Because you can't do everything for everybody, can you? Can you? Maybe you can. I can. Can you make everybody happy? There's always a loser in the Super Bowl, right? However it happens. Maybe you don't even get there. But Absalom was only seeking his own honor and glory. And as Jeremiah says across the page there, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means. In other words, they are taking charge of things as much as they can for their own benefit. And my people love to have it so. We love people to always tell us yes and to never tell us about when things are difficult for us. Jesus needs to fill your soul. You know, I like to sometimes go and put holes in pieces of paper with lead at like 150 feet, stuff like that. That's a fun thing, but you know what? I've been doing that lately because I got other things to do. I'm going to Romania, I have church and things, so I just don't have to do that. So it's a fun thing for me, but I've got to do what's most important. Worry about things that are more critical. Jesus has got to fill your soul. Do you like playing games? Do you like going out? Do you like cooking? Do you like fixing things? You're the kind of person that sits around in your chair waiting tensely for something to break so you can get up and go fix it. You're good at that. But somewhere along the line, Jesus has got to be the number one thing that fills your soul. There's other things that can be 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. But Jesus has to be number one to fill your soul. There are many activities, but he must be paramount. He must be paramount. Many easily replace, this is our area, many replace God in their lives and are intolerant of any who honor God as he deserves. What are you doing wasting your time, your energy, your stuff connected to God? What are you doing wasting? God will take care of all that. Things take care of themselves. When people say that, I almost always know they fit in that one category about those who laugh. Because they think, you know, I don't have to worry about this God stuff because it'll take care of itself. Or they say, you know, before I die, I'll think about it. And Jesus says, no, it's a foolish way to think. Because two places in the Old Testament and quoted in the New Testament, I think Hebrews chapter 1, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to do business with God. And somebody say, well, I can't. My life is too hard. No, this is what God wants. God wants you to trust him, that he will let you go through, as I try to illustrate, the fiery furnace and come through unscathed. Barbara plays piano for us and for other groups, and she played a little concert yesterday for Brittany, doing a thing with her violin. Good for her. So the story jumped out at me when I saw this. January 24th, 1975. Pianist Keith Jarrett. All those years ago, he was one of the top piano players. Popular guy. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He played in a live audience in Germany at the Cologne Opera House. They were going to set up and record his concert there that he would play for sale later. He was a jazz pianist, Keith Jarrett. So what happened is they sat down and they made arrangements. Because if you're a tremendous musician, you want to have the best musical instrument available so you can squeeze out of it what needs to happen. He had requested the use of, and I don't know these brands, I'm reading you the story, a Bösendorfer 290 Imperial Concert Grand Piano. You ever heard of that? I have not. Okay, well now you have. He'd asked for that at the concert hall to use because this is going to be recorded. A lot of money was invested in this. People are coming a long distance knowing that A, he's playing, B, it's going to be a recorded concert, C, he's going to sell it later. Opera house staff, this oftentimes happens, people don't communicate clearly down the chain to each other. And so what they did is they just thought he wanted a piano. So they rolled out a different Bösendorfer piano. But it was a baby grand. It was only used for rehearsals. And it had not been tuned for months. So, the concert organizers named Vera Brandes, she said, translating in English, that this piano was completely out of tune. The black notes in the middle didn't work. And the pedals stuck. It was unplayable. As they walk out, again, they should have walked out earlier, but they did not. Keith Jarrett sat down on the piano stool, played a few notes, and then he had his producer come over and sit down. And the producer played a few notes. They didn't say anything other than they stood up, and they walked around the grand piano, and Keith Jarrett said something to his producer. And then the producer came up and talked to the manager of the concert hall, Vera Brandes, saying, "If you don't get another piano, Keith can't play tonight." AKA, he's not going to play on this piano. By this time, somehow it was too late to fix anything. And it's either play or quit. Keith Jarrett decided to come on out and play anyway. And as he sat down to play on this piano, that was A, out of tune, that B, had some keys that did not work. Reading quotation. "The audience hushed into awed silence. The night's performance began with a simple chiming series of notes, then quickly gained complexity. Standing up, sitting down, moaning, writhing, Jarrett didn't hold back in any way as he pummeled the unplayable piano to produce something unique. One music critic noted, quote, Mr. Jared turned the banal and familiar into something gorgeous and mysterious. And the result of that was, if you look online and find the concert, January 24th, 1975, Keith Jarrett live in concert at the Cologne Opera House, it became the best-selling solo album in jazz history and the all-time best-selling piano album. On a junky piano. What makes the difference? The piano waited for, and you know the phrase, the master's touch. You and I each feel insignificant. We hear that story, but there's a true aspect. There's a real aspect for that story. You and I look at ourselves and we know many of our faults. We don't know them all because, well, they're our faults and we kind of like them. But once we get out of the way and let God do what He wants to with us, God can make us valuable, important in A, His hands, because we become His hands, and because we're His hands and we are applied by God to the places He wants us to, we can make God's impact felt where otherwise we could not. God doesn't want other people, He wants you. And I've said before, God tells you what He thinks of me on a very plain basis, because He talks about the what? The foolishness of preaching, Romans 1:22, that God seems to say that makes the difference. And it's not because I'm up here telling you whatever. It's because we talk about things that have eternal value because they're God's word, the Bible. And He said His word will not come back in vain. So that's why we spend time talking in the Bible, illustrating the Bible, thinking about the Bible. What does the Bible tell us that we should be doing? Because that's what makes the biggest difference, is God's words. So if you and I will submit to God's words, God will take our imperfections and us as we are, and God will begin to use us, mold us, move us, and shape us so that you and I will somehow, under God's direction, become an indispensable part in somebody else's life. But you have to let Him do it and listen, and don't fill up your life and ignore God's words. Do other things,